Actually, I'm going to read this passage. I might preach on it instead of where I was going. In Hebrews 11, you may want to just turn there. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11:8. As we were singing this that song, I just was thinking about this over and over. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. That's one of those good verses. He went out, not knowing where he was going. God called him to go to a land that he didn't know anything about, or at least it doesn't appear that he knew much about it, but go to this land, and he says, go to a land that I'll show you. And so he goes out, and he didn't know where he's going. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like God's just called you to do something, but you're not sure what it is? You're not sure where it's going to end up? You're not sure where it's going to lead you? I feel that way most of the time. I really do. It's you know, the journey of faith is a journey. It's just that. There's a starting point. But along the way, you're walking in faith. You're walking with God. And he knows where you're supposed to go, and you have no idea most of the time. That's why it's important to be sensitive to hear his voice, to hear the directions, the promptings of the Spirit, to move, to stay. One of the beautiful things in the Old Testament is the picture of Israel being led out in the wilderness. They're being led by a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And they had to be aware of what the pillar and the cloud was doing all the time. They had to be sensitive to that. If the cloud went, you went. If the cloud stopped, you stopped. And if you went sometime when the cloud didn't go, you could be in trouble. You could end up in situations that were horrible. That's the way it is in the Christian life. You and I need to be sensitive to what God is doing in our life, sensitive to his prompting, sensitive to his word. What is his word saying to me? How is the Holy Spirit prompting me through maybe just a simple passage of Scripture where he says, hold back or run ahead? You know, Abraham didn't have all the stuff that we have. He didn't have the Bible. He didn't have 30 different versions or 40 different versions. Some of us have, you know, 3 or 4 or 5 different versions sitting on our shelves. He didn't have any of that. All he had was a sensitivity to God. When the Lord called him, he went. And even with that, he didn't know where he was going. I think that's kind of the way the Lord wants to lead us, where we don't know, but we trust that he does know. Now that sounds foolish. That sounds very foolish to a world that wants everything organized, mechanized, and everything put in place to where you got all your plans laid out, you've got all, you know, your structures, you've got your 5-year plan, your 10-year plan, you've got your, you know. And there's nothing wrong with planning. God tells us to plan. In his word, he tells us to plan. But always with this understanding that when I plan, I have to be aware every day that my plans are not what's going to succeed. I plan in light of God and his direction, and I plan in light of his wisdom. I plan in light of the things that he's taught me, but I always plan with the understanding that tomorrow may completely change all my plans because tomorrow is not in my hands. Tomorrow is in his hands. And so Abraham, he didn't have the things we have. He didn't have concordances, and he didn't have world maps, and he didn't have commentaries on, and he didn't have all these studies on God. We have more studies, more commentaries, more Bibles, more devotionals, more everything, and it seems like the more we have, the less we hear God. I had a friend when I was in Bible school. His name was Gary. And we used to have a prayer meeting at Gary's house. And he and his wife would have us all over. And there were probably about maybe 10 couples, something like that. And we'd just get together and worship the Lord and spend time praying. And it was just such a precious time. Jenny was just a little tyke at the time. But kids would, you know, just have fun, but the parents, we would just get together and love on each other, but love on God. And those were some of the most precious times. Well, Gary was in Bible school with me, and he got to the point one day where he was just feeling like, I'm not hearing God anymore. And he took all of his books, he went out in the backyard, he dug a hole, and he buried every commentary. Now, I don't suggest that, you know. But Gary was of the conviction at that time. He says, you know, I've gotten so far away from just getting in the presence of God and hearing God. I'm studying what everybody else says about God, but I'm not listening to what God says about himself. And he just put them all in a hole and buried them. And he had a pretty decent library. Where am I going with this? Well, I think I'm going to this place. We're still in verse 8. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So he goes out and he's dwelling in a land. It's a foreign land. It's different. Different than what he'd been used to. If you go back and you look at, he came out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees. That's where Abraham kind of came out of. Ur was a huge city. He was a city dweller when he was younger. And when God called him, he called him to go out into a place that was just a desert, a place that really had nothing to offer. And when you look at the land of Israel, even today, I mean, it's as beautiful as it is. It's been developed and everything. But when you look at Israel compared to some of the lands around it, especially when it was first being developed back in the early 50s, it was just a wasteland. One of the things Mark Twain, Samuel Clemens, if you like his real name, Mark Twain visited Israel, and he came back and he reported that it was just he almost used these words, it's a God-forsaken place. It's just barren wilderness. That's all it was. And this is the place that God says, I'm going to give you a land. How would you like to go from the city where everything's hustle and bustle and everything's, you know, you got your wells in place, you got houses in place, you got everything going for you, and everything seems like it's pretty good. You're taken care of. And God says, I want you to go out, and I'm not going to tell you where you're going, but just go. I'll lead you as you go. And you get out to a place that's nothing but a desert. A few palm trees around. And this is the land of promise, the land that flows with milk and honey. And you're out there, and there's people around you that don't particularly like you coming into their area. But you're there. You're trusting God. And it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise. He lived there. Sometimes it just takes faith to live someplace. I see people go in sometimes into the inner city, to take the gospel into the inner city. And they go to a place that is completely different from where they lived. They go to a place where there's poverty. They go to a place where there's drugs. They go to a place where there's danger. They go into a place that is completely foreign to them many times. It's a completely different culture. And it may be only 25, 30 miles away from where they live. And it's by faith that they take that journey. And they go in, they submit themselves to God to live in a place that is so contrary to what they're familiar with. And they dwell there by faith. You know, we have a message that's being stirred all the time in the church today. It's the message of faith, but it's the message of how rich God wants you to be and how plentiful God wants you to have it and everything else. But you got to realize when Abraham was sent out, he had a lot of flocks and he had a lot of stuff, yeah. But he was sent out to go to a place that was completely different. And it was there that God led him. And yes, he prospered him. But there were times when Abraham was faced with horrendous choices that he had to make. Choices like going after his nephew Lot, rescuing him from a group that had taken him prisoner. There were things that Abraham had to fight by faith. But I want you to look down here at verse 9. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The kids go along. When I say the kids go along, you know, Isaac wasn't born yet. But God's looking at it as he's writing this, when he goes out, he's going, and what he's carrying with him is he's carrying the future with him. Even though the future isn't born yet. What you do, and what I do, is we take with us, when we step out, we take with us the future generation. When we live by faith, it touches that future generation. When we live by obedience to God, those who come along behind understand what real faith is all about. You say, well, how can you say something like that? Well, have you ever looked at things like this when it talks about how Levi gave tithes when he was in the loins of his father? You ever see that? How many of you have seen that in Scripture? How it speaks about Levi before he's ever born. He's not even born yet. And yet in his ancestor, when his ancestor gives to Melchizedek, when Abraham gives to Melchizedek, Levi, who's a son of Jacob, who's a son of Isaac, who's a son of Abraham, Levi is not even around yet. And yet in God's heart and God's economy, when Abraham did it, future generations that would come up and grow up in faith, grow up in that family of faith, he says they were doing it even while they were in the loins of Abraham. You don't know what God is working in your life and through your life. Right now you might think you're just a guy. You might be single. You might be a single woman. You may be married. You may have children. All of us are different in this room, but you don't know what God has got in his heart to work in and through you. You have no conception. I don't have any conception. Somebody once put it this way. You can take an apple and cut it in half, and you can begin to pull out the seeds, and you can count every seed that's in that apple. Oh, it may be 5, it may be 12, but you can count every seed. Easy to see. But you have no idea of how many apples are in that one seed. Plant that one seed and it may grow to be a tree that may have 30 or 40 or 50 or 1,000 apples on it with 10,000 seeds in it. We don't know what our life consists of. God does. And every time we step out in faith, every time we trust God, every time we move in a direction that says, I trust what Jesus is leading me to do, I trust him, what we are doing is we are opening up, if you would, the apple of faith, and we're planting seeds. And in those seeds, there will come forth a harvest of righteousness, a harvest that we can't even begin to imagine. Abraham was doing that. He didn't know he was doing that. He had no conception of what was going to happen. All he knew is God said, go, and he went. And God told him he was going to give him an heir, and he trusted. Well, most of the time. Along the way, you know what happened? He also messed up. By the way, what a lesson. Your mess-ups don't stop God from working. They don't. Amen. If your mess ups would stop God from working, what kind of a God do we have? One who's omnipotent, or one who's just, he can't do anything? Your mess ups and my mess ups don't stop the Lord. What does stop the Lord, in a sense, in working in our life, is when we don't walk by faith. when we don't trust him. But you can mess up, and you can mess up again. But when real faith's in operation, you come back to God and you say, God, I messed up. Help me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Take me back on that path that I walked away from. Take me back on that journey of faith. That is the beautiful thing about our God. He's full of grace and compassion. He's full of mercy. And his mercy and his grace goes to 1,000 generations. So, Abraham. Boy, this got off. Sorry about that, Keith. I had him read from John because I was going to preach from John, but it's just like this is not. This is where we're supposed to be this morning. It says in verse 10, for he waited. The word waited there is a word that really means he looked. He anticipated. He looked forward to it. It's not like I'm waiting, like, come on, I'm waiting. Come on, it's about time. Not that kind of waiting. It's a, I can't wait. It's like a kid at Christmas. They're waiting for Christmas, but they're really not waiting. They're anxious. They want it to come. Right now, I want it. That's what he was doing. He was waiting. He was looking for the city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's what triggered me to think about this when we were singing that song or listening to that song about the city of God. Abraham looked for a city, not the kind that he left. He wasn't looking for brick and mortar. He was looking for a city, and the city whose foundations, they were God's foundations. That's what he was looking for. There's an interesting thing that happens in the life of Abraham. If you look at his life, I mentioned that a few times Abraham messed up. You know, he went down into Egypt and he did some stuff he shouldn't have done. In Abraham's life, every place that he went, if you look at his life, every time he moved around the promised land, he built an altar. Every time. He pitched his tent. You know, when you pitch a tent, it's just a temporary thing. You're going to pull up stakes and you're going to move. He pitched his tent, but he built an altar. He put a foundation for an altar there. I mean, he built it out of regular old stones, but it was there. Everybody that passed by saw this is an altar. This is a place where God was worshipped. Every place he went, he built an altar. But he only put down temporary stakes for his tent. I think we've got it backwards sometimes. I think what we do is we built our tents, our buildings, and then our altars are kind of temporarily pitched. Oh yeah, we worship God sometimes, but other times we don't. Our life's filled with other stuff. And the permanence of God's place in our life is not as evident as it was in Abraham's life. In Abraham's life, when he went someplace, when he left that place, everybody knew here was a man who worshiped God, and it was a different God than the God of the lands. He wasn't an idol he worshiped. He worshiped God. Only place he didn't do that, though, is when he went down into Egypt. When Abraham went down into Egypt, there's no sign that he ever built an altar there. And that tells you something. If you're living in the place that God's given to you and you're not avoiding it, you're living there and you're walking by faith there, your worship is going to be very evident. But when you get off into the area of Egypt, when you get out of the place of blessing, of being in God's perfect place of his will, I don't think when Abraham went down into Egypt, I don't think it was God's will for him to go down in Egypt. He left. There was famine in the land, so he runs down there. Why not pray and ask the God who sends rain from heaven? I think Abraham in those times, and you know what he got down in Egypt? He picked up Hagar. And if you know anything about Bible history, Hagar ends up having a child. Ishmael. That's what happens in our lives, folks. When we're in the place where God has called us to be and we're serving him with all of our heart, there is blessing there and there is worship there that is evident to all around. But when we get out and go into a place that is contrary to what God wants us to have, we pick up Hagars along the way. And there are Ishmaels that come along with it. And when there are Ishmaels, there's always conflict within the household of faith. I'm not talking about you may get into stuff that's, quote, seamy. I'm not talking about that stuff. I'm talking about you just, when you walk out of the place that God has for you, you're not going to worship him the way you should. You're not going to give him your heart all the time. It's not going to be evident to other people. But what will be evident is the works of the flesh which come about. But even those things God can redeem. Even those things God can redeem. Well, moms, aren't you glad I didn't preach on mothers? I got to go to verse 11. Oh, this is a Mother's Day wit message. Thank you, dear. Everybody else wanted to get out and go to brunch. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. A lot of times we criticize poor old Sarah. You know, we remember what she tried to do with Hagar, getting Abraham hooked up with her handmaiden. You know, shame on you, Sarah. We're always shame on you kind of stuff. But she was a woman of faith, even though when God told her she was going to have a son, she kind of laughed about it because she was way too old by that time and thought, how can this happen to me? By the way, some of you are old. Older. I put the on.
I'm sure they don't want children.
Huh?
I'm sure they don't want children.
Yes, you are. Mother-in-law. By the way, y'all know the difference between outlaws and in-laws, don't you? Now, outlaws are wanted. Oh, well. Oh, Father, forgive me. I shouldn't say those things. In-laws are wanted, too. That was a crummy joke. But you're a great group of people, and you knew how to take it. Anyway, Sarah. Some of you, though, you're past the prime of giving birth to children. Or are you? I'm not talking about the physical. I'm talking about spiritual children. There's no age limit. You share what Christ has done in your life. You share the truth of the gospel with people. You share what Jesus has meant to you. You share the truth from his word. And guess what? You never know which one of those little seeds is going to become an apple. You got it. Some of you need to be parents right now. Some of you need to be. Some of you have stopped looking for kids. I'm not talking about physical kids. I'm talking about spiritual kids. You know, the scripture says, let the older women teach the younger how to love their husbands. There is a wealth of wisdom in this room with older women. Some you can teach us from the things God's taught you, and some you can teach us from the things that where you've had to relearn. But there's a wealth of wisdom in this room. And for those who don't know Christ, you know more than they do. If you know Jesus, you know more than they do. And maybe what needs to take place is you need to be asking God, Lord, what was it that Hannah cried out for? Lord, give me children, else I die. Maybe that's what we all need to do, not just the women. Maybe we as men need to say that same thing. Lord, give me children, or I'll just die. Maybe we need to have that kind of passion for souls. Thank you for letting me go to the next verse and for encouraging me, sweetie. We're done. We're done. Hopefully you've learned something today. Hopefully there's something that God will keep watering, and you'll keep, if you would, attending to the seed that's planted today. Why don't we stand together? You know, you may just be beginning the journey of faith. You may just be in that place right now. I don't know everybody that's here, so you may be in a place where God is just calling you to trust His Son. Trust Jesus for salvation, to just cast yourself upon Him and trust Him implicitly. And you, some of you may even be wondering, where is this going to take me? How many of you, before you asked Christ in your life, you really wrestled with, what are going to be some of the consequences of this? Any of you ever do that? You know what? I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know where I'm going. If you're in that place, let me tell you something. Where God wants to lead you in Christ is to a good place, a fruitful place, a place of joy, a place where you'll sense His presence and know what God is really, really like. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your good word that encourages and inspires us and that just continually leads us forward into the ways that You've prepared for us, Lord. I thank You, Jesus, that You've not just given Your life. What a huge, huge sacrifice You gave, Jesus. But You bore all the junk and all the stuff, all the sin upon Yourself. And then You overcame the very thing that men fear. You overcame the grave. And You came forth alive. Alive forevermore. And Lord, because of Your death, burial, and resurrection, we have hope. We see, Lord, things that You have planned for us through Your Son that are beautiful. Things, Lord, that go beyond our ability to really comprehend in depth. You say to us in Your word that eyes not seen, nor ear heard, neither's entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Lord, we love You. Would You open our eyes a little bit more day by day? Help us to see with faith what You've prepared for us. And help us to run with endurance the race that is set before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Do we have food?